Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. That is going to be our scripture reading today, and then we will continue our study in 1 Peter 1, looking at verses 14 through 16. But we're going to start with our scripture reading in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 8. And for those of you who can, please stand with me. I preface this before I read it with saying, thinking about what we read recently from where our study is at present in 1 Peter 1 going into chapter 2, listen to what he says. He hits the same points again, just repeats them in a different way. So listen to this, and then maybe even today go back to, and read 1 Peter chapter 1, where we're at all the way into about the middle of chapter 2. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and turn back over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin actually reading in a moment in verse 13 through 16, but our focus is 14 through 16. Little bit of review last week. The message was entitled Prepare, and we were talking about not preparing as for Y2K or something like that, but that Peter is telling us various ways we can prepare for potential suffering or difficulty or hostility or persecution that may be coming the recipients of the letter's way. It may be coming their way soon. And the way to prepare for that is be holy, and be holy in three different manners. Be holy before God, be holy in our interaction with other Christians, and be holy specifically in the church, in the body of Christ. That's really all the introduction we're going to get today, because now we're going to continue on what Peter is saying, the way to prepare for holiness and be holy before God. So looking at verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Of course, Peter here is making reference to several scriptural passages where in the Old Testament God spoke to the nation of Israel and told them, be holy as I am holy. Now hopefully after all the book studies that we've done, all the various books that we've studied throughout my time here so far, has been something that has shown us that holiness is not optional. Holiness is required for the Christian life. It's required for everyone who names the name of Christ. And as we looked at last week, Peter's breaking this thought of holiness down into three ways. Holiness before God, holiness alongside of other Christians, how we behave with other Christians, and then specifically within the body of Christ, how do we behave there? And Peter starts with where holiness starts, and that's before God. Because what did he say? God is holy. God himself said, "Be holy because I am holy." And Peter talks about we as believers being what? As obedient children is how he starts verse 14. God is our Father, and we should want to please him. It's as simple as that. That's what Peter is saying, is God is our Father, and we should want to please him. So our first point this morning is Peter talks about obedience. Peter talks about obedience. Our obedience to our Heavenly Father is in response to his benevolence toward us, his mercy, which we covered in Sunday school this morning, not giving us what we do deserve, eternal punishment for our sins against him, and his grace, his graciously giving or gifting us forgiveness that we don't deserve, and then placing on our account the righteousness of Christ. This obedience to the Father concept was the Middle Eastern mindset that Peter had grown up in. See, children should naturally want to please their fathers, right? Both from what we read in Scripture and from what we know of practical human life and practice, we know that it used to be understood. Used to be understood. Notice I said past tense. That fathers are to care for, protect, and provide for their children. And children, in return, should respect their fathers for what they do for them, by obedience to what he tells them to do. Children respect their fathers and are obedient to him because the Father provides, cares for, and protects. Peter wants us to understand that father-child relationship as it relates to God, our Heavenly Father, and us, and how he cares for us, how he protects us, how he provides for us, and how we, in turn, should be obedient to him. But how about America in the 21st century? How do we stand with fathers and obedience? At least I see one person shaking their head. From the positive point of view, Americans have had and continue to have a degree of freedom that the entire world wants, or at least at one point wanted, right? But from the negative point of view, that same freedom has led to a lot of rebellion and the throwing off of authority seemingly in every arena. And that seems to have happened within the home as well, particularly a rebellion in the home. I think it kind of goes back kind of post-World War II, where post-World War II, fathers were very busy building the American dream. Fathers became workaholics, and so they weren't at home a whole lot. Today, in many cases, fathers are immature and self-centered, most of the time acting like children themselves and unwilling to take responsibility that God has given them. That is, even if they are present in the home at all. So in many cases, and now I'm talking about my generation, okay, my generation is attached to some of your generation, but some of you are a little bit older than me, so you would have experienced a few things that I did not. But in my generation, we've had so much rebellion and anti-authority thought shoved down our throats and pushed into our lives in every area of our life, including the entertainment that we listen to, that from my generation and the generation that follows, my children's age, in their middle 30s, you know, it ought to make sense to us, right? It ought to make sense to us when we look at what's happening around the world, but particularly in America right now, of these concerted efforts to defund police, tear down the fabric of our society, we're reaping what we've sown. I don't want to get on a pedestal here, but that rebellion against authority happened in film, it happened in song. Not that it didn't happen going all the way back to the garden, right? But here in America, it really started ramping up in the 60s. But here's a song from 1983, written by John Mellencamp, or John Cougar Mellencamp, and it's entitled Authority Song. I actually think it probably ought to be entitled Rebellion Song. If you listen to secular radio, I'm sure you've heard it on the radio. In fact, the reason I have this song before us today is they play this song at Kaysen's Little League games. Listen to the lyrics. This is a man that wrote this in 83. He's about my age today, so somewhere around 60. They like to get you in a compromising position. They like to get you there and smile in your face. They think they're so cute when they got you in that condition. Well, I think it's a total disgrace. And I say, I fight authority, authority always wins. Well, I fight authority, authority always wins. Well, I've been doing it since I was a young kid. I come out grinning. Well, I fight authority, authority always wins. I call up my preacher, I say, give me some strength for round five. He said, you don't need no strength, you need to grow up, son. I said, growing up leads to growing old and then to dying, and dying to me don't sound like all that much fun. And so I'll say, I fight authority, authority always wins. 1983. That's pretty calm compared to some of the things that I could have referenced. If you've listened to any secular radio, as it has changed from the 60s to the 70s to the 80s to the 90s to the 2000s to today, you'll recognize there's some good stuff there. There's some love songs. They're okay. But there's an awful lot of rebellion against authority being thrown out there. And as we take that in, as we ingest that as entertainment, as we believe that that's okay, we hear and we ingest and we listen to, and it becomes part of our lives, and we want to rebel against authority. Therefore, we see what we have happening in America today. But Peter says, as obedient children, please your father. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but be holy because God is holy. And see, by the time, if you think that authority and rebellion and that whole concept isn't part of where Peter's going, drop down with me, if you will, to chapter 2 and verse 13. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, here's what Peter's going to say. In the light of all the suffering that could be going on in the lives of these people, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants, or in some translations you would see, bond servants of God. Live as bond servants of God. Don't use the freedom that God has given you to do bad. Use your freedom for good. He's going to say, both in society, because he's here talking about society, then when he gets to chapter 3, he's going to talk about in the home. And then when he gets to chapter 5, he's going to talk about in the church. Shepherds guard a flock well. Shepherd a flock well. Young men follow the chief shepherd as the shepherd follows the chief shepherd. But see, Peter doesn't want us just to consider obedience like a child to our Heavenly Father. He wants us to consider our holiness before God by taking a sincere look at what conforms us. holiness, obedience, and conformity are all somehow linked together. And that's our second point today, is Peter talks about conformity. Not only does he talk about obedience, but Peter talks about conformity. In a negative sense, he says that before we were born again, we conformed to our desires and our passions. Pleasing God wasn't even on our radar, right? We didn't know God, so we couldn't please God. Hence his wording, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In the positive sense, once we are born again, that should all change. Our lives from the moment of salvation forward should bear an ever-growing mark of a desire to please our Heavenly Father and be obedient to Him and leave behind all that we were conformed to. Notice, too, that Peter says that all of our conduct, all of it, but as He who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct. And again, he's going to break that down as be holy before God, be holy with your interactions with others, and be holy in the church. So if we used to conform, past tense, to the passions of our former ignorance and now are being commanded to be holy because the one we are to be patterned after is holy, wouldn't it be good to know what conformity looked like to our past? And wouldn't it be good to know what holiness looks like so that we can be holy and can be patterned after God? Donna jokes around that I spend a lot of time breaking down individual passages of Scripture. And for those of you who aren't on the microphone, my wife said, you ought to live with him. But here we see an opportunity where we could literally spend several weeks talking about this. But if we're going to take it down to just one passage of Scripture, I think probably the best passages of Scripture to help us understand what conformity to our old self looked like and then following God wholeheartedly and being holy looks like, it would be Galatians chapter 5. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, I actually have the text printed out in my sermon notes, but Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to begin at verse 19. And it's a very familiar passage to us, or verse 16, rather. It's a very familiar passage to us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Now, this is not Peter talking, so if I mistakenly say Peter, this is Paul. It's really God, but God talking through Paul to us. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What is Paul saying? He's saying, go about your daily business being shaped by and in the control of the Holy Spirit, and you won't be overcome by your own self-will and your own selfish desires. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. What's he saying? Your old self, prior to coming to faith in Jesus Christ, will still want to rule. Verse 18. But, notice before he said, walk by the Spirit. Now he's saying, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. This one takes a little more explanation than the other two. Here's where a lot of Christians fail. They're still wrapped up in law. Grace is just a word or a mental concept to them, not a life principle. If grace has been understood and received, it will be practiced. I can't possibly thank God more for our Sunday school lesson this morning that took us to the Beatitudes in chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. I didn't know that was coming, but that was exactly what we needed to hear. How if you do these things, if you follow God this way, if you set aside yourself, you will be blessed. But it starts with setting aside ourselves. Not wanting our own desires, not wanting our comfort zone, being willing to walk out of that comfort zone and do what God says, when He says it and how He says it. Grace is just a mental concept, not a life principle. Here is what is meant by following law and failing. Some Christians look around at others and their proof of their personal holiness before God is based on the things that they see other people doing that they don't do, and that's their patting themselves on the back that they're holy. You're going to hear me use a word that I was told in Bible college to never, ever use in the pulpit. Sucks. As in, man, my day sucks. Or my job sucks. Or any other way that we use that today, right? So if someone doesn't use that word in their language and they hear a Christian use it, they can say, I'm holier than them because I don't use that kind of language. How about dancing? I know people that say dancing is absolutely, positively, 100% wrong for a Christian, and they look at others and they say them dancing, or they hear that they went somewhere and they danced, and they say in their heart, I'm holier than them because they dance and I don't. Or how about maybe this scenario, and we don't have a Joe in our church, so we're just making up a name. This isn't anybody here. I know Joe took his family to see a movie. And do you know that movie was R-rated? Oh, I won't give my money to Hollywood. I'm holier than Joe is. Could we please stop looking around at others and base our holiness before God and others based on what the Bible says? Could we please do that? Please. It's not about hair length. It's not about hem length. It's about what? The heart. The heart. Verse 19 of Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Again, many of us stop right here. We're not sexually immoral, so we say, okay, I'm good, and we don't read the rest of the sentence because it goes on to say other things. Because if we think about what Jesus said and how Jesus applied the word when he walked the face of the earth and spoke with individuals, Jesus said, if you look on a woman lustfully, you have already committed adultery in your heart. He said that if you call someone raka, which means fool or empty-headed, you deserve the fires of hell. He said that if you are angry against someone else, you have committed murder where? In your heart. Yes, I have committed murder in my heart thousands of times in my life. That's God's standard. That's what God says. That's what He wants to tell us, is that those are the things that reside within our heart, and He wants to change them. He wants to eradicate them. He wants to move them out of our life. Because what are they? They are the things that conformed us to our former ignorance before we were in Christ. Let's continue on in verse 20. past the sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. We're not going to break these down, okay? But let's combine all of these together and just listen as I read. I'm going to go back to verse 19 and say, now the works of the flesh are evident, and we'll skip the sexual stuff. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, all wrapped up together. Are any of those at operation in our home? We never have a spat with our spouse and get angry, do we? How about with our extended family? Is there someone in your extended family that you haven't talked to in years? There wasn't mine. Are any of those in operation through us in any organizations that we belong to? Are any of those in operation at the place where we work or even right here? Right here in God's church. Now, I know we're talking about our behavior before God, but our behavior before God is everywhere, right? It's in the home, it's at the work, it's in our neighborhood, it's in our church. Continuing on in verse 22 through the end there in verse 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified or put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, notice we went from walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, now we're living by the Spirit. Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. For those of us who are born again, who have been made spiritually alive by the Holy Spirit coming to reside in us, that's how it happens, right? We confess our sins to God, we ask Jesus to be our Savior, and then the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us, right? Okay. When we're made spiritually alive, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to do in us what He wants to do? Or, going back to a previous sermon series, I don't have my bucket. But are we quenching the Holy Spirit by pouring a cold bucket of water on a fire? Are we? Part of the bucket brigade. Or verse 26. Look at verse 26 of Galatians 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What are all those three actions about? They're all about pride. They're all about me. They're all about I. And I's create division, dissension, rivalry, enmity, fits of anger. It's about I am more important than you. It's about I did something that you should have done. In marriage, it's about, you know, you didn't change the toilet paper roll. I had to. Right? It's those little tiny things that we're not proving ourselves to be holy. We're not conformed to the image of Christ. We're still conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. But here in the church, it should be about what God did. What God did in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus leveled the playing field. God said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and took the punishment that was ours. His grace is free to anyone who's willing to accept Him as Lord of their lives. The grace we receive should be the same grace that as we as believers operate in, not the law, but God's grace. And Ed uses this one all the time, the hug a porcupine, right? Doesn't it sometimes feel like we have to hug a porcupine? Because for whatever reason, they just rub against us. Certain people, certain ways, certain times, certain things they say, certain things they do. You don't want to wrap your arms around them and give them a great big bear hug because it's like hugging a porcupine. But Peter is saying, and Paul is saying in Galatians, it's really about loving one another, and it all starts with giving up our selfishness. In our How Good Are You tract, at the end, near the end, there's two cars, a red one headed to the fire, and a white one headed to a purified eternity in God. The red one, the driver is in the driver's seat. The white one, the driver is in the passenger seat. And the cross of Jesus Christ is in the driver's seat. Are we still being conformed to the passions of our former ignorance? Or are we living holy lives before God? Do we have the wrong standard of an understanding of holiness? I think a lot of us do. But when we understand what God wants of us, like from Galatians chapter 5, and how holiness is about the heart, we recognize, at least I do, I fall short every day, time and time again, over and over again. But I am a work in progress. I am trying. I am trying to be walking with, led by, in control of, living by the Holy Spirit. Because you see, what Peter is going to say, we're going to jump back to 1 Peter now. What Peter is going to say after, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He's going to go on to say, and we'll look at this next week, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, God is judge. He will judge our holiness and whether or not our heart is in the right place. So what about understanding the holiness of God? Remember, we talked about conformity to our old self, and then we need to understand what the holiness of God looks like. Here's what the holiness of God looks like. Sorry I took you away from it, but just listen to it as I read it because I know you know it, okay? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's God, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's God working through us what he wants to work. So the question is, the title of the sermon, who shapes you? Who shapes you and me? Is it us? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Are we living in holiness, the kind of holiness that God wants us to live in? If we are willing to take a really good, hard, honest look at ourselves, we need to ask ourselves today if we are obedient children to our Heavenly Father and no longer conform to the passions of our former ignorance. Or are we being led by self-interest, self-preservation, comfort? Or could we even, maybe, be singing the authority song, which is really, I lost my note of it. It's probably the one all the way on the bottom. I don't know, it got to somewhere, oh, down there. Or are we singing the authority song, which should really be called the rebellion song, and just kind of thumbing our nose at God and doing our own thing and going our own way? And if that's the case, then maybe we have not really, truly been born again. Because now, preparation time, Peter says, is now, before the suffering comes, before the hostility comes, before the persecution comes. He says, prepare now. Now's the time to allow the Holy Spirit to what? Put the spiritual mirror in our face and help us to see who we are, where we are, and if maybe we haven't really traveled very far from the day we were saved to where we are today. Are we still conformed to the passions of our former ignorance? I'll be honest. There's lots of times I look in this mirror and I'm not very happy, not about the beard or the hair, but about spiritually who I am and where I am in Christ. But I also think there's some of us that look in the mirror and we think that we're good, we're okay, we feel good about ourselves. We might be deceived. But if you don't like who you are and what you have become or allowed yourself to be shaped by, the same challenge as was last week continues. Last week we talked about jump on the prepper bandwagon. Today we're saying jump on the holiness preparation bandwagon by no longer being conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. It's not too late. God can change us a little today, a little tomorrow, a lot the next day, if we let Him. If we let Him. But it all starts with receiving that free gift of salvation offered to us in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But it only starts there. And we need to be, as Peter says, obedient children. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the challenge of Your word. We know, Lord, that some days for some of us, we truly are obedient and we have good days. And then there are other days when we wake up and seemingly that whole day has been soaked in self. Father, help us to have less days soaked in self. Help us to be singing in our minds, in our hearts, maybe not necessarily out of our lips. Change my heart, O God. Make me more like You. You're the potter, we're the clay. Help us, Lord, to be the clay, not hard and cracked, but pliable, useful, a bondservant to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.